Welcome to What Saith the Scripture, a ministry of Orlando Bible Church, 4405 East Colonial Drive, Orlando, where Scott Letzring is the pastor. Orlando Bible Church is in need of your support to keep this ministry thriving. Send your contribution to Orlando Bible Church, 4405 East Colonial Drive, Orlando, 32803. If you are searching for a church home, come worship with us tomorrow. Sunday Bible School begins at 9:45, morning worship at 11 o'clock a.m. Or for more information on what we believe, visit our website at orlandobiblechurch.com. Now, here's Pastor Letzring.
For the Word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ, Revelation 1:9, welcome to What Saith the Scripture, the radio voice of the Orlando Bible Church. I am Pastor Scott Letzring, and it's a joy to have my co-host with me here this afternoon, Robert Ward. Hello, Robert.
How you doing, Pastor? Are you feeling better?
I'm doing well, thank the Lord. I'm doing just as the Lord would have me to do, so I know it's right. It's always right. Amen?
Amen.
It is. Listeners, we appreciate you. We appreciate you taking time, choosing to take out of your Saturday afternoon time to tune in to the broadcast. We appreciate that. We thank the Lord for all of you. We thank the Lord for those of you who are praying for us even now, have been praying and continue to pray. And we thank God for you. We think of those who financially also support this work, Robert. We want to thank God for them, too.
Definitely.
It's really a joy, the way in which the Lord keeps this program going.
We want to thank the Lord also for the fact that he's raising you back up since you were sick with the flu. I don't think very many of our listeners know that, but thank the Lord he's bringing you back to health. That he uses doctors today for his will also.
Amen. Yes, I am thankful for all of that, brother, and more. My cup runneth over, beloved. And we thank God for the unspeakable gift, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, we thank God for the opportunity to be with you folks. And as you, I trust, are familiar with this program, this hour that we spend together, we want it to be focused upon what the Bible says. What saith the Scripture? What does the Word of God have to say? So that means you can call with Bible questions if you have any. We'd love to hear from you. Again, the phone number for the radio station is 407-682-9595. Again, that number is 407-682-9595. You might have a comment. You give us a call. We'd love to hear from you. And we'll try to remember to give that phone number throughout the program. Now, this broadcast is also rebroadcasted by the station later this evening at, I think it's 10 o'clock. And so we thank the Lord for the way WTLN has so graciously done that and is willing to do that. And we again, just really appreciate the way that they work with us, a good partnership, and just the way that we're able to purchase our airtime and be able to preach and teach our convictions from God's Word, from a fundamental viewpoint, as we see in Scripture. And we just thank God again for that opportunity, that open door that the Lord continues to give us. And so, again, that phone number is 407-682-9595. Now, many of you might be listening on the AM station, AM 950. There's also an FM station, FM dial 94.9. That's FM 94.9. You can also tune into the broadcast, and, of course, you can stream it. Many of you are streaming it now by having gone to WTLN.com and click on the Listen Live icon, and you can hear the program that way. But in case you're ever out of town or just for that particular week you're out of the listening radius of your AM or FM stations, then you go to the radio station's website, WTLN.com, click on the Listen Live button there at the top of the page, and you'll be able to hear the program live. Now, Robert, what if they wanted to go back and listen to past broadcasts from this program, What Saith the Scripture, or even maybe past messages from the Bible Church, Sunday morning or Sunday evening or even Wednesday nights?
They could do that by going to the BibleChurch.com, to our website. They could actually, when they first go there, right on the front page, we have like the last 16 weeks or so of messages. They're all based upon date in order, both the radio show, like you said, and also messages from the pulpit. And they could also then go down to into the archive section for 2015, 2014, 2013, going backwards in time like that for several years, and actually pick up any of number of different messages based upon different titles, different subject matters, through God's Word.
Amen. Yes.
And then you also see what the church believes in there, our biblical statement that we have, that we believe in. Many reference material are looking at it on there.
Absolutely. Again, so that's the church's website, OrlandoBibleChurch.com. You have the listing of our times of our services, as Robert said, what we believe and past ministries there as well as other things. So, again, we appreciate you tuning in to today's broadcast.
Did you give them the church's phone number?
Why don't you do that?
Okay, that's 407-894-0208. If they have a problem during the week, a question comes up, an important question, especially if you're dealing with family members that may be from out of town, they're visiting, the conversation turns to religion, what you believe in, you're making a stand for the Lord, and you have a family member who's a weak in a certain aspect or maybe a non-believer, and you want to consult with the pastor concerning a particular question, you can call the church's number and it'll be forwarded to a cell phone. That's 407-894-0208.
Excellent, Robert. Listeners, we would invite you to take your Bibles this afternoon. Go with us to 1 Kings chapter number 1. We're going to continue our topic of the last 2 out of 3 weeks. The only interruption of that wasn't really an interruption, but the only time we took a time out was when we had missionary Rick Searles with us, and we looked at the will of God specifically and as it pertained to mission work. But for the last 3 weeks or so, we've been looking at this topic by way of encouragement, no doubt, to Christian parents. And that encouragement is to do what's right in the sight of God, to rear your children in the ways of the Lord, to bring up your children in the nurture and in the admonition of the Lord. That's what the Bible says to do. And so we wanted to be an encouragement to you because it's certainly not an easy day to be a Christian, that's for sure. But our focus should never be upon the circumstances of life or on ourselves, but rather on the Lord Jesus Christ himself, the author and the finisher of our faith. And so we want to encourage you through the sound preaching and teaching of God's word that, yes, we can rear children that honor the Lord. We can have families that please God even in this day. You know, it's difficult, but again, greater is he that is in you than he that is in this world. And so we've looked at several points already. What we're going to start with this afternoon is this area of tough love, godly discipline. Now, by looking at 1 Kings chapter 1, and we close with this, at least one of the verses we closed with last week, I believe, Robert, we want to look at verses 5 and 6 again, because we want to see what David did wrong, what King David did wrong here, as it pertained to one of his children, Adonijah. And what did he do wrong? Well, let's look at it again. 1 Kings chapter number 1, Robert.
Verse 5 and 6. Then Adonijah, the son of Haggith, exalted himself, saying, I will be king. And he prepared him chariots and horsemen and 50 men to run before him.
Okay, let's stop there for a second. Now, is there a problem with Adonijah, what he was doing?
He exalted himself. He was not the chosen one to be king.
That's right. So
he was rebelling.
He was a definite rebel, wasn't he? He was a definite rebel in the camp. Just so happened to be, this was one of the sons of the king. And it was Adonijah who exalted, as you just read, exalted himself, and he wanted to be his king. And not only that, he had prepared those who would follow him. So he had led many people astray. And that's what happens when sin is not punished and it is left alone. It's going to grow. It's going to defile many, not just the person in which that's involved in that sin, but it will go on and defile many. You think of the home for a moment. You think of that child that is not properly disciplined, biblically disciplined. What kind of influence are they going to have on others in the family? A terrible influence. They're going to end up defiling others. And that's what happens. And the same is true not just in a Christian home. It's true in the church. It's true. It's a basic principle in life. And here with the kingdom of Israel, here you have the king of Israel, David himself, had a rebellious child. And now it was getting to a point where there was going to be major conflict. And there was major conflict. And so we're told in verse 6 why this was taking place. Now, Adonijah had a free will, regardless of how the job that the father did in raising and rearing him. But we're going to see very clearly, this is something David did not do, which had a devastating impact on this young man's life. What was it? Verse 6.
And his father had not displeased him at any time in saying, why hast thou done so? And he also was a very goodly man, and his mother bare him after Absalom.
Now, why would King David, a man after God's own heart, why would he... It says there, not displease a rebellious son at any time and saying, why hast thou done so? Why was that?
Well, he was taking it easy. He was being soft on him.
Yeah, it goes on to say that he, meaning Adonijah, verse 6, also was a very goodly man. He was a good-looking man. He was one who no doubt was a people's man. You know, the people liked him. They were attracted to him. And his mother, says, bear him after Absalom. And so we're getting a little bit more of a picture here into this family, into the wrongdoing of David, King David, one who knew better. And so we see, if we were to take time and look at the devastating effect that that had, and it did. But you know what? Let's take a time out here, Robert. Looks like we have a caller on the line with us. Our first caller of today's program. Is this Lynette?
Yes, sir.
Hi, Lynette. Great hearing from you. How you doing?
I think I'm doing good.
Amen.
As good as can be, thank God.
Amen. Well,
how are you?
I'm doing well, thank the Lord.
Amen.
I'm doing well.
Robert, how are you doing, Robert?
I'm doing very well, thank the Lord.
Amen. I've been praying for you.
Thank you.
We appreciate that. We've been praying for you as well. What can we do for you today?
And I want to ask you something before I ask the real question. I have a lady on my mind. She stays with me 2 days a week, and she said she's thirsty for God. She usually go to church, but she said she usually go to Methodist church. And everyone she works with is not godly. One is the Jehovah's Witness.
Mm-hmm.
And she is so happy to know that she finds somebody that speak about the real God, so she wants to know about God because she don't know. But she has an issue, she has a problem.
Okay.
So I have to be praying for her. So I'm asking you if you could give me some scripture in the New Testament that I can give to her, because when I use a CD, sometimes it doesn't tell me the book that I'm listening to.
Okay.
I only read to the chapter. So I give her some psalms that I know those psalms out of my brain. And she's happy for them. But I want to tell her something from the New Testament.
Mm-hmm.
Or should I tell her to read all of the New Testament?
Well, bless your heart. You can always, you can never go wrong by telling somebody to read the Bible. But since you asked the question, I would encourage you to consider encouraging this lady to spend some time in 1 John. 1 John is a smaller book. It's a book of 5 chapters. And 1 John might be a good place for her to start.
To see that God loves her?
Well, just to see some basics. Now, 1 John is talking about fellowship primarily. But as she goes through the book of 1 John, the first epistle of John, she'll also see a very clear picture between those who are the children of the devil. In other words, those who habitually practice sin, those are people that are not born again. And then those who love God truly, who have been made a new creature in Christ, who obey the Lord. And so
she was going to go to church, but what is she doing now? She only can find the time because sometimes you have to work.
Let's back up.
But she asked about my church, and I told her, I have a church, I have a pastor, but I've never been there. She said she wants me to tell her where it is. So I told her, and she said she would like to go when I'm going.
Okay. Well, we would love.
I said, I don't really know when I'm going, but
sure.
I know I'll be going soon.
Right. We would love to.
I talked with her with some of what I know of my brain,
mm-hmm.
and I even play a part of a CD. And she's really so interested. And she said, from she's talking with me. She like changes in her life because things that she usually do, she doesn't do them anymore.
Let me interject here.
The Bible in her car.
Yeah, let me interject here, Lynette.
Huh?
I had another idea I think that's very important. Another thought, I should say, that's very important. Again, I don't know this lady's heart, neither do you, of course. And you mentioned that she has a desire to know the Lord. It's possible.
Bible church.
Okay. Again, I don't know her heart. I don't know her testimony of salvation, if she has a clear concept of what it means to be saved. So perhaps even before starting in 1 John, you may encourage her to read the Gospel of John, chapter number 3, but even just the Gospel of John in general. Because there, of course, in John 3, the Lord is talking to a very religious person with Nicodemus. Nicodemus knew all there was to know about the Old Testament, but he did not know what it meant to be born again. And you know, a lot of people, Lynette, in this world who call themselves Christians, they have no clue as to what it means to be born again. And so that certainly won't be a wasted exercise for your friend. Because if she is a Christian, that's gonna thrill her heart to read those words there again. How in John chapter 3, for instance, how the Lord Jesus Christ, our wonderful Savior, he told Nicodemus that he must be born again. And that's true for anybody and for everybody.
That's
important, because that's step one. That's where it starts. Because she... We don't want to encourage people to become a very religious person. That doesn't help them to get to heaven. Now, if she's a child of God, then she's going to want to grow, and she's going to want to have the new nature, the new man fed, and she's going to be starving if she's not. You mentioned, I think you said Methodist. Not sure exactly what church you're talking about. There's a lot of Methodist churches out there that are not worthy of support nowadays. And because the preachers in the pulpit are not preaching and teaching the whole counsel of God. Now, again, I don't know specifically which church she's referring to.
She usually go to a Methodist church.
Right. So, but anyways, to answer your question, encourage her to read out of the pages of the Gospel of John. Okay.
Okay.
And then maybe after that, 1 John, and we could go on and on. But
okay.
Yes, and encourage her like you've done. Encourage her to join together with a Bible-believing church, and we would love to have her.
That's what she needs.
And even if you're not able to go, you know, being that you're physically not able, we know your heart is to always go. We know that. You feel that.
I'll be coming soon.
Right. But that, let her know. Just encourage her. Encourage her that she doesn't have to wait on you. She can go, and then, Lord willing, you're going to get to go with her soon.
I was telling her.
Amen.
I was telling her, and Evatim was directing her. Well, she lived over the other side, and I said, it's far.
Yes.
She said, it's not far, because it's come to see me 2 times a week, so she can go to church too, because it's the same journey.
Well, listen.
But she's interested. Well, okay.
Well, thank the Lord for her desire, and thank the Lord for your desire to help your friend. And we appreciate that, and we will trust the Lord to use this now, this phone call, and these points and conversations that we're having to encourage other people.
Okay.
All right.
We'll take up no more of your time.
You're fine.
I want to. Well, that won't stay until next week, if God's willing, okay?
Okay, well, God bless you, Lynette. Thank you for the phone call.
Soon. As soon as my daughter can able to put me in the car.
Amen, okay. Sounds
because
good.
Because we were coming one Sunday, and she said it was hurting her so much on her shoulder that she didn't have no one to help her to put me in the car. So that plan was off, but she's going to. She's gone to the memorial, you know, and she... Come and sit all of my hat and spirit. I said, okay, you're going to memorial. You're going to wear it at the church too.
Yes. Well, we'll.
Yeah. Okay, Pastor, thank you very much.
Yes, ma'am. Thank you for the phone call. God bless you, Lynette.
I will keep on praying.
Amen.
Amen.
All right, now.
Hi, Robert.
Bye-bye. Yeah, Pastor, I think I agree with you on that. John is a great introductory book into the Bible. And one of the first things that it does is it puts the focus of the Bible, Jesus Christ, right out there in front for everyone to see.
It does.
And it establishes who he is, and how we're supposed to view him in our lives, spiritually speaking, you know, personally. Mm-hmm. It puts us in the right place and puts him in the right place such that we actually see him as he is, the way God wants us to view him. It doesn't belittle him or anything like that. It doesn't, you know, talk about his childhood or anything like that. You know, he grew up as a rebellious boy, nothing like that. It puts him as God. And that's it. And it's a very easy book to read.
Makes it very clear, exactly, the opening verses of the Gospel of John mentioned how the Word was in the beginning with God, and the Word was God.
Mm-hmm.
And then later on in that same first chapter, it says, and the Word was made flesh, speaking of the incarnation, and dwelt among us. And even in the 12th verse of that first chapter, John writes, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name.
Amen.
Which were born not of blood, or literally bloods. It's not based on the fact that your parents are Christians, that you're a Christian, that you're a believer. No, it's an individual choice. But we're born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And so the new birth is what's required. Mm-hmm. And that happens. The condition is faith in the finished work of Christ. Jesus
exactly.
Christ died on the cross for our sins. He shed his sinless precious blood on the cross of Calvary for the sins of the whole world. He was buried. He rose again the third day. And the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved.
Mm-hmm.
Of course, John 3:16 is found there. And that's the tail end of the conversation that Christ is having with Nicodemus. And so, yes, indeed. We appreciate the phone call again, Lynette. And by all means, if this lady friend of yours, Lynette, if she has access to a computer, invite her to our church's website, which is OrlandoBibleChurch.com, and she can listen to past messages there as well. But we encourage her to come to church if she's able. That can never be, Robert, that can never be substituted. Now, listen, there are those, like in Lynette's case, whose heart is to be at church, but physically she's not able. There are shut-ins,
mm-hmm.
and God knows that.
Mm-hmm.
And they need our prayers. They need our spiritual encouragement. Those that we know in our life, that's a wonderful ministry there. You know, they're not able to get out to church. I think of the Andersons in particular, of dear family of the Bible Church for many years. And they're not able to get out to church. I know he would want to be at church every service if he could, but he's just physically not able to do so. But if people are able, the Bible is very clear: forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, because it's needed. It's needed for many reasons, ultimately for the glory of God.
Exactly.
But it's how the body operates. It's one of the ways it functions. God uses one another to provoke one another into love and into good works.
Encouragement, yes.
Encouragement. Plus Ephesians 4, the way that the sheep are mended, the way that they're perfected, in other words, prepared to do the work of the ministry that God has for them. And they're protected from false teachers by sitting under sound Bible teaching.
Mm-hmm.
Otherwise, they're going to be children, back to our theme this afternoon, of rearing children in the ways of the Lord. Those Christians who do not align themselves and identify themselves with the Bible-believing church, and then who do not attend faithfully, they're leaving themselves open to false teaching, and they don't realize it. It becomes a point of deceiving themselves. Some people actually have deceived themselves, Robert. They think they can forego church and just listen online or just listen this way or that way. That's not the way God has called it. The word for church itself refutes that position. Ecclesia, called out ones. Called out ones. What does that mean? Called out ones unto the Lord.
It's called out from the general assembly.
It's a separation. Yeah, it's a separation from this world unto the Lord. And so it's very important that we see that. So we again appreciate the phone call. Let's see, we left off there in 1 Kings chapter number 1, verses 5 and 6, and we're looking at David as a negative example here,
mm-hmm.
As an ungodly example of the way he did not discipline his son the way he should have. And it caused great problems, didn't it?
Exactly.
Let's look at our next one. How about Absalom? We mentioned this in closing, never looked at it last week, ran out of time. Let's go to 2 Samuel chapter 18, please.
Pastor, can we back up just a little bit and make sure we bring up our listeners basically on the whole, like you said, the broad perspective, since it's got broken up just a little bit in pieces
sure.
here?
Sure.
I found this piece written by by David Cloud, and it's a good overview to bring people's minds together in what is actually being put forth here. This is his definition, if you want to use it that way, for chasten. Chastening involves the entire work of discipline, not only correction, but teaching and guiding and encouraging. And this can be found in Hebrews 12, 5 through 11. I know you want to get there eventually. Mm-hmm. And this next part is very enlightening, though. It says here, the Hebrew word translated chasten, found in Proverbs, mm-hmm. is translated discipline in Job, doctrine in Jeremiah, instruction in Proverbs, and rebuke in Hosea. Mm. The Greek word for chasten is translated learned in Acts and also taught in Acts. Mm-hmm. It's translated instruct in 2 Timothy, nurture in Ephesians, and punish in Luke, and teach in Titus.
Yes.
Thus, the Bible doctrine of chastening incorporates the entire realm of child training, instructing and guiding in the right way and correcting the erring one.
Amen.
And I thought that was a great way for people to wrap their heads around. We're not talking about this as some obscure point. This is taught throughout Scripture.
Yes.
And it's taught in different facets and different forms and to point us to the fact that it's incredibly important, and it takes basically a lifetime. It takes a lifetime and makes a lifetime.
Sure.
Out of it, so that we instruct. It's not just discipline, like you mentioned before. It's also instructing.
Exactly.
Showing the difference between error, the right way and the wrong way in there.
You mentioned when you were going through Cloud's points there, the Greek word is translated chastening, as we will see, Lord willing, in a couple minutes here in Hebrews 12, several times translated there, chastening. And then in Ephesians 6, verse 4, the verse we started with, 3 weeks ago,
mm-hmm.
fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, rather bring them up in the nurture. And there's the word.
That's nurture,
and the
yes.
nurture and in the admonition of the Lord. And, of course, the reference in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, it's the translators translated it instruction in righteousness. And what is he talking about there? He's talking about the Scriptures.
Mm-hmm.
For all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, and it keeps going, for instruction in righteousness. And so there's the word again. And it is the whole aspect of disciplining of that child, the whole development of that child. And we thank God for that. Appreciate you bringing that out. And so let's go now to 2 Samuel chapter number 18, please. 2 Samuel chapter 18, and let's look at verse 5. This will be enough for us to get the setting and figure out what's going on. Second Samuel chapter number 18 and verse number 5. By the way, the phone number for the station is 407-682-9595. Once again, 407-682-9595. Pete is manning the board today, and so I asked him he screens your calls pretty sternly. I'm joking about that, by the way. But I was wondering, is he going to let any callers through? But Lynette got right by him. And so, listen, we're off to a good start here as we joke around. All right, you got it?
Yes, sir.
Go ahead.
And the king commanded Joab and Abishai and Attai, saying, deal gently for my sake with the young man, even with Absalom. And all the people heard when the king gave all the captains charge concerning Absalom.
Uh-oh. So there's a problem. What was happening? What was
Absalom
doing?
Absalom was in open rebellion against the king.
He was the older brother of Adonijah. And he, too, like you just said, he was in open rebellion against the king. Had been for some time. And so as they're about to go to war with this rebellious son who was striking out against not only dad and dad's kingdom, but striking out against God's chosen king, chosen ruler, he's striking out against God himself. And so who is the enemy here?
His own son.
Absalom's the enemy, right.
Mm-hmm.
But what did King David say to these men that were in charge, Joab, Baishar, and so forth?
Deal gently.
Deal gently with him.
For my sake.
For my sake. And some might say, and many do say, Well, we can understand that. He's the Father. This is his own flesh and blood, his Son. And yes, in the flesh, we can definitely understand that. But what's most important, and parents have to grasp this, they have to understand that not just what's most important, who's most important. The God, the Lord is. The Lord Jesus Christ himself is.
Mm-hmm.
The truth is. Righteousness, holiness is. And so David made a grave mistake when he chose to side on Absalom, the rebellious son's part, over his own soldiers, those who stood with him. Let's go to chapter 19, 2 Samuel chapter 19. Now we're going to read verses 1 through 6. And I want you to see what happened. First of all, Robert, you can maybe tell us what happened in the war, in the battle.
Absalom lost, and he got caught in a tree and was killed.
He was killed. He died.
Right.
And so the king's command here to deal gently with my son Absalom did not come to pass. And do we say, uh-oh, they sinned against the king? No. We say, praise God. Thank God that there were those who were willing to do what's right. Remember, we're always to submit to godly authority. But child of God, we're never to submit to authority and do what that authority says to do if it's contrary to the will and to the word of God. We must always submit to God. There's no conflict. When there is a conflict, we need to side with the truth, side with God. When Peter and John were threatened by the Sanhedrin there in the early pages of the book of Acts, and they were forbidden to preach the resurrection of Jesus Christ, not to preach in that name any longer. What was the response of Peter and the apostles? They said, let God be true and every man a liar. Now, they didn't say mm-hmm. those exact words.
Mm-hmm.
That's what Paul would write under inspiration in Romans 4. But they said, we're going to obey God over man. That's what they said. And praise God for that. We need to do what's right. And thank God that there are those in the camp that did what was right. And so that's the setting there. Chapter 19, the news gets back to King David that his son had died. And so verse 1.
And it was told Joab, behold, the king weepeth and mourneth for Absalom. And the victory that day was turned into mourning unto all the people. For the people heard say that day, how the king was grieved for his son. And the people gat them by stealth that day into the city, as people being ashamed steal away when they flee in battle. But the king covered his face, and the king cried with a loud voice, O my son Absalom, O Absalom, my son, my son. And Joab came into the house of the king and said, Thou hast shamed this day the faces of all thy servants,
which
this day have saved thy life, and the lives of thy sons and of thy daughters, and the lives of thy wives and the lives of thy concubines, in that thou lovest thine enemies and hatest thy friends. For thou hast declared this day that thou regardest neither princes nor servants. For this day I perceive that if Absalom had lived and all we had died this day, then it had pleased thee well.
That's a big problem. That's a terrible problem. What a terrible reputation King David was at this point. What a horrible reflection of Jehovah. And so King David needed to be rebuked there. And thank God in that situation, the way Joab said what was right, said what was true.
He chastened him.
And the fact is, King David allowed his heart to control his actions. And many parents are doing the same today, Robert. They are allowing their fuzzy human heart control their actions. And they're making decisions based on their heart, instead of based on the word of God. The heart is desperately wicked. Think of what Christ said in Matthew 10, verse 37. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And so we have to, by God's grace, do what's right. We need to do what's right for the sake of the child, no doubt. Proper godly discipline. We spent great time last week looking at several verses in Proverbs about the importance of the rod and the aspect of discipline. The rod isn't all of discipline, as you just mentioned, but it's one part of it. And so that has a vital importance, a vital part in the upbringing of that child. Those children who are not disciplined, who are not chastened, they're going to end up being spoiled. And the Word of God says those who spare the rod hate their children. That's completely contrary to the philosophy of this world. If you spank your children, then the world says you hate your child, and the child is going to become a rebel. Just the opposite is true. You withhold the rod from the child, you're making them into a rebel. You're making them into haters of God, haters of men, haters of you, mom, haters of you, dad. And in essence, you're already showing to them what hatred is. You see, you cannot, by compromising the truth, then call it love. You can't say, well, I'm going to show love to my child by not disciplining them. No, you're showing hatred toward your child for not biblically disciplining them. And that's what needs to be seen. Now, thank God the Lord, Jehovah, intervened, and he brought to pass that what needed to be brought to pass in that situation with Absalom. And so he took care of the problem. God did. But it was not a good testimony, for sure, by King David. And, beloved, it's recorded in God's Word the way it is for us to learn, not just the positive things, but even the negative things. And, yes, thank God that we can learn from our mistakes. And, yes, as parents, we can even use our mistakes, our sinful choices, as ways to teach even our children. When we properly have confessed that sin and forsaken it, and then to try to encourage our children not to follow in the same steps, but then to do the right thing. Now, all was not bad in the life of David. Let's take our Bibles there. And, of course, we know that because he was a godly man. He is spoken of in Scripture as a man who loved the Lord, who showed his love. And so he was not perfect, obviously, but he, by God's grace, did many things that were very well pleasing to Jehovah, to the Lord Almighty. Let's take our Bible. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 4 this time. I want you to see the testimony of one of his sons. Now, we've seen David's failure in the rearing of Absalom and Adonijah. Just briefly seen it. The way that he did not discipline these sons properly. But you know what? He did a much better job, thank the Lord, with Solomon. Now, again, not perfect in Solomon's life, because as David struggled with multiple wives, Solomon would then do so, obviously, at a much greater number. And so we realize that David still had a terrible influence in Solomon, in Solomon's life, by his actions as dad, by the way of number of wives he took unto himself. But I simply want you to see, quickly and simply, from Proverbs chapter 4, the testimony of Solomon, of King Solomon, concerning his father David. Let's look at it. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 3. Let's start there.
For I was my father's son, tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother.
Okay, whose mother was Bathsheba.
Mm-hmm.
His father, of course, was David.
Mm-hmm.
All right, verse number 4.
He called me also and said unto me, let thine heart retain my words, keep my commandments, and live.
So his father taught him the word of God. And so Solomon is saying that. King Solomon, now being used of the Holy Spirit to write the book of Proverbs, he is testifying to the fact that David taught him the importance of retaining the words of God and obeying the word of God. That's where life is found. Okay.
Verse 5.
Mm-hmm.
Get wisdom, get understanding, forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth. Forsake her not, and she shall preserve thee. Love her, and she shall keep thee.
These are still instructions that King David gave to Solomon. What else did he teach Solomon? Now remember, go back in your mind, child of God. What was the very first thing that comes to mind? Robert, I ask you, what was when God said to Solomon as a young king, he says, I'll give you whatever you ask for, whatever you want.
Mm-hmm.
What was it that King Solomon asked for?
Wisdom.
He asked for wisdom.
And lead Israel.
Amen. Guess who taught him to seek wisdom first?
His father
did. Look at it, verse 7.
Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. And with all by getting, get understanding.
Amen. And so there you have an example of how Solomon was faithfully taught by his father the right way. King David did a faithful job in the rearing of Solomon in that sense. And Solomon followed in his steps, thank the Lord. But there came a point, even in Solomon's life as an adult, when he took not just a left turn, he took a sharp left turn. And he had allowed sin to be harbored in his heart. He had an ungodly alliance with the daughter of, I think it was Pharaoh, if I'm not mistaken.
Mm-hmm.
And that was that seed of sin that was not dealt with that ended up getting the best of him. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. And he just continued to give in to the will of his flesh and not the will of God. And it wasn't long before his heart was turned even from God. And so I just want us to see there the importance of being taught faithfully by our parents, and the importance of children then listening and obeying the instruction of their parents. And this is a wonderful testimony under inspiration of King Solomon, the one he gave toward his upbringing. And so we thank God for that. We thank God for that. And so, listen, parents, we want to encourage you in the Lord to do what's right, to do what is well-pleasing in the sight of God. Do not follow your own feelings. Do not follow your own understanding. The Bible says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. And now let's go to Hebrews, Robert. Hebrews chapter 12. And we'll go ahead and read just a few verses here, verses 5 through 11. Hebrews 12, verses 5 through 11. The phone number is 407-682-9595. And by the way, parents, you say, whoa, I've really missed it here. I've not been disciplining my children properly. What do I do? Well, what do we do when we sin? What does the Bible say to do? The Bible says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That includes bad parenting. That includes the decisions we've made as parents that have not honored the Lord. We repent. We say, Lord, I'm sorry. I should have done that. Please forgive me. And we have the blood of Christ that continually cleanses us from all sin. You know what else that means? Depending, certainly, some of it will be based on the age of that child. Especially that child is now older and understands more. You might have to have a conversation with that child and say, you know, Susie or Johnny, I always pick those names, Johnny or Susie. That dad was not a faithful example of Christ in this situation. I should have disciplined you. I should have said, no, I shouldn't have allowed this to happen, or whatever the scenario might have been. And then you make it right. You make it right with God, and you make it right with those to whom you sinned against. The example that maybe it has to be before the whole family, because it was a sin before the whole family. But do what's right in the sight of God. God will always honor truth. He will always honor those who follow his way. And so do what's right. It doesn't mean it's easy. It's not. Discipline is very difficult, but it's needed. Okay. Hebrews chapter 12, Robert, read, if you would, please, for us, verses 5 through 11.
And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth.
Amen. Let's just pause there for a moment. When the Lord chastens us, it's a sign of his love.
Mm-hmm.
We don't always think that way. I know children do not think that way when their parents are chastening them. They usually spout off at the mouth, you hate me, you hate me. And just the opposite's true. The parent loves them when they're disciplining them in the Lord, when they're doing things properly, of course. It's a sign of the parent's love toward that child. It's because they love you that they spank you. If they didn't spank you, then they would be showing that they hate you. Okay, we've already established that from the Word of God recently. Okay, keep going.
If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then ye are bastards and not sons.
And so what the inspired writer is stating here is that you have really he wanted them at this point to keep in mind two different type of relationships spiritually. Those who are the children of God and those who are not the children of God. Those who are the children of God, they have a wonderful relationship through Christ Jesus with their Heavenly Father, their faithful Heavenly Father. And whom the Lord loveth, he chastens. But those whom the Lord is not chastening are those who are not his sons. Those who the King James used the word bastard, and that simply means illegitimate child, okay? An illegitimate child, one who is no true child at all. And so understand that. And so this is crucial, okay? But when it comes to the child of God, they are chastened of the Lord because the Lord loves them. Verse 9.
Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness.
You know, it's before you read the last verse there, as we think about King David, and yes, he was chastened by the Father. He was chastened by God Almighty, no doubt about it, on more than one occasion.
Mm-hmm.
But child of God, is it not a blessing to your heart to see the wonderful grace of God at work in the life of his child? And you look at the example of David. Yes, he sinned. And in no way, listen, in no way are we trying to minimize his transgressions, his iniquities, his sins against God and against even God's people at times. We're not talking about that at all. But that's not what David did. David didn't water down and make excuses for his sin and say, well, you don't understand. This situation just doesn't work out, and so we've got to go this avenue. No, David simply trusted God. He simply did that which was right. He was confronted in his sin, and he said, I have sinned against
mm-hmm.
the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
And it's a blessing. Again, if you've not read Psalm 51 in a while, and the immediate context and understanding what had happened in Second Samuel chapter 11 and chapter 12, his sin with Bathsheba in chapter 12, I think it is, and then his the way that the Father sent, the way that the Lord sent the faithful prophet Nathan to him in Second Samuel chapter number 12. Do that. Read those passages, and then go back and read Psalm 51, and you'll see that David doesn't play around with sin. He admits his guilt before God, and there was a wonderful restoration that took place in the life of David, who already, of course, was a believer. He didn't lose his salvation and get saved all over again. No, that's ridiculous. No, he was already a child of God. He was already saved, and he got right with the Lord, and we thank God for that.
Can we finish verse 11?
Yes, please.
Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby.
Amen. And I think, child of God, if you're honest, because I've no doubt, we've all experienced and are experiencing at times the chastening of the Lord. And we thank God for it. We need it, and we need to thank him for it. We don't need to cover it up. We don't need to excuse it away. We need to be honest with the Lord, and we need to thank him for it. But no doubt about it, verse 11, as Robert just read, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. I wonder how many Christians can shout amen to that even now by God's grace, the way that the Lord, as a clear demonstration of his love and of his faithfulness, as he chastens his child, as that child goes through that chastening experience, that afterward, yes indeed, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Would you trade it? Never. We thank God for it. It's just what we need. It's what God is doing. He's conforming us to the image of his Son. Paul said it this way, being confident of this very thing, that he who hath begun a good work in us will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Part of that process includes the chastening of God. Not all of it is chastening in this sense, by way of discipline because of some specific sin. Sometimes it's No doubt. Other times it's just the refining of that dross, but it's still sin. It's still shortcoming. It's still defects in the life of the child of God, and we're being conformed to the image of Christ. And so we'll continue to be conformed to the image of Christ until the work in particular is finished. And we know we will be like him when? When will we as Christians be like Christ?
When we see him.
When we see him as he is. The rapture.
Mm-hmm.
The Bible says that. That we'll be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And thank God for that. But in the meantime, what are we to do? Those of us that have this hope in us, we're to purify ourselves even as he is pure. And it's best that we, in that sense, that we judge ourselves, that we thus be not judged. And tomorrow, the first day of the week in our church service, Lord willing, we're going to be remembering the Lord's table, where we joyously remember what Christ has done, accomplished on the cross of Calvary. And this is one of the two ordinances of the church, the Lord's Supper, as well as baptism. Of course, baptism, water baptism, should only be done really one time by the believer. Believer's baptism, where you identify with the Lord in believer's baptism, that's very precious, very important. And the growth of that child of God, that step of faith and obedience, it doesn't make you a Christian. It doesn't keep you saved. No, it's not a work that way of our salvation, but it's a wonderful work of obedience to the Lord as a Christian. Believer's baptism, following the Lord and believer's baptism, being identified with him and his death, burial, and resurrection, publicly giving a demonstration of the fact that of what God has accomplished on the inside, you want to tell others on the outside.
Mm.
And it's a beautiful picture. And we could talk at great lengths about the importance of water baptism. That's one ordinance. The other ordinance, of course, is the Lord's Supper.
Mm-hmm.
That happens continually. We do it once a month at our church. Now, there's liberty. Some churches might do it every week, every Lord's Day. Some might do it once a quarter. We do it monthly, usually the first Sunday of the month. And we do it. It's a wonderful time of remembrance. But as Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, it's a time of what? Of examination. A time of examination. And so we as Christians, we need to continually be praying, Lord, search my heart, know my thoughts, see if there be any wicked way in me, lead me in the way everlasting.
That was the prayer of David, wasn't it?
It sure was, exactly. That was Psalm 139, the last couple of I think I may have missed a word or two, but you look it up yourself, listener. Psalm 139, the last two verses of that particular psalm. But we see clearly that discipline, even this tough love, if you want to call it that, is a clear demonstration of the love of God. And so too it should be in the life of the Christian parent or parents as they properly discipline their children. That it's a sign of the Lord's love in the home and a love for that child.
As parents, we should read these. We should actually know these verses, shouldn't we?
Amen.
Want me to read them now?
And not just know them, but by God's grace, live them. Go right ahead.
This is in Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Very sobering, very
Amen.
Convicting.
Amen. Again, that was Psalm 139.
Verses 23 and 24.
Verses 23 and 24. Thank you, Robert, for reading those verses. We have about just over 4.5 minutes left on today's program. We're going to not switch gears all the way, but we are going to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and we're going to transition just for a moment into what about discipline in the church? Just as there are homes, Robert, today, sad to say, I'm sure, where parents are not biblically, scripturally disciplining their children, the same is true in the church and local testimonies. Pastors and church leaders are not faithfully practicing church discipline when it's called for, when it's needed. And that's a great devastation upon God's people and the work of God as well. And so just as when a parent neglects to carry out godly discipline, in the life of their cherub, their young person, it brings great havoc on that young person's life and on the lives of others who are influenced thereby. The same is true in the church. When a godly pastor does not practice and exercise church discipline and other godly leaders in the church, then there is great harm on the body. And so we have a clear example of that here in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And let's just take a couple minutes, Robert, and let's look at it. We have some time, so why don't you just start in verse 1.
It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And ye are puffed up, and have not rather mourned, that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you.
Okay, so that's what should have happened. There should have been discipline there. He should have been taken away from among you. He should have been kicked out of the church, excommunicated. He should have been disciplined while he was living in sin. That's what needed to have already happened. But the leadership in this church at Corinth, because they were carnal, they didn't do so. They were puffed up. They were puffed up with pride. And they should have been mourning instead of rejoicing. And so verse 3.
For I verily, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already as though I were present, concerning him that has so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together in my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus.
Right. Three different times he mentions the name Lord Jesus, Lord Jesus Christ. Two times he mentions Lord Jesus Christ, one time Lord Jesus. But three times in those two verses he mentions the Lord Jesus Christ. And so maybe some have this concept, maybe those at Corinth had this concept that, well, he's our loving Savior. And you mean actually to separate from somebody, carry out church discipline upon somebody, biblically speaking? That's not loving. You can almost hear the child, the rebellious child who turns to his parents and say, you mean you're going to spank me? That means you hate me. And just the opposite is true. No, I love you. And so when there's godly discipline in the church, it's a sign, no doubt, of true love, yes. But it's what? What's most important? The glory of God, brother. Mm-hmm. It's the holiness of God that is exemplified, that's lifted up. And yes, that's exactly what this sinning brother, and I do believe this man was a brother in Christ, what he needed. He needed to be disciplined. He wasn't repentant up to this point. He was continuing in his sin unashamedly, openly. It was public knowledge. Everyone knew about it. And so it wasn't a private sin that the church leadership could have dealt with privately. No, it was openly, and so therefore it had to be dealt with openly. And so Paul says, I have the facts, and this is what should have happened. And when I get there, if it's not already dealt with, this is what needs to happen. Verse 6, go ahead and read that for us, please.
Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump?
And there it is. There is the defilement of the body based on sin going undisciplined.
The actions of one.
Exactly. It has to be dealt with. And so he tells them, verse 7, very clearly, purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for you. And so it's very, very important that we follow after God's ways and not our own. Oh, child of God, whether it be as a parent or as just a Christian, may we be obedient children. The Bible says if we love him, we'll keep his commandments. Lord bless you. Join us again next week. Thank you for your time.
If you have been blessed by our time in the Word of God today, we'd like to hear from you. The church is located just east of the Orlando Fashion Square Mall at 4405 East Colonial Drive in Orlando, Florida. The church's phone number is area code 407-894-0208. If you are attending a church that is a member of the National or World Council of Churches or is identified with the New Evangelical Movement, we admonish you to obey the clear command of Scripture and come out from among them and touch not the unclean thing, saith the Lord. Join with a Bible-believing church for the Word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ.